Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan, and I'm coming to you from South Central Washington State, just south of Yakima. And it's good to be back. I've been gone for a couple weeks, missed three programs, but I had Shay, a friend of mine that's associated during this year for the first time in some of the work that I'm doing at ministering to people. And so it was a surprise to him, but it's sometimes when people do something new, it's best not to know too much about it until it's right upon them, because that way they don't bring or can find excuses not to do things or be frightened from something. But I've seen that in myself and in others. And all of a sudden, when we're called upon to do something, we can step forward and say, okay, before we start self-examining ourselves and second-doubting ourselves. And the same to you sometimes. I'm sure that many of you, at least some of you, are the same way, that it's much easier to do things with short notice than with long notice, because with long notice we start planning and second-guessing ourselves and everything. That's much easier if somebody has already got some basic talents to just step into a position rather than to think too much about it. Just because of the giftings of God that is already in you or in us, that it's something's there that's been developed, perhaps as natural ones, giftings, and then there's also giftings that are developed over time, and we may not know that we really have those, or it might be in a little bit different area. So, but it's good to stretch and do things that are perhaps a little bit uncomfortable at first, and it's exciting to do that too, because it opens up new areas in your life and expands your influence and also just what you're able to do. Well, God bless you all. It's so great to be back with you. And we see oftentimes things just don't go well, and sometimes they do. And we've been seeing lots of problems, of course, across our nation, especially with weather and causing havoc with agriculture. And the same thing is true here, just like in the Midwest with Iowa flooding and other places flooding all over there, and the shortages of crops. Same thing's happening here as far as various things with cherries and apricots and peaches. So many have been frozen out, and there's still excellent fruit what's left. It just happens to be, personally, I'm not sure what the whole state is, but personally ours perhaps got for a great deal frozen, and we still have a crop, but it's probably only maybe 15% of normal, which is probably about the smallest we've seen in my lifetime. But at least it's harvestable. I remember when Mount St. Helens blew years ago, it caused a change in weather patterns that for 7 years in a row, it caused a pattern, a change that caused a great deal of rain to come. And I remember one of those years when the rain came, all 7 years had crop damage, but 1 year in particular, I wasn't able to pick anything because of all the rain. Oh, I think maybe even it was 2 years, so I'm not sure. And so there is changes, and I don't think it's just by happenstance at all. There's things going on in the world that are caused by by spiritual forces. There is natural things that seem to be pretty much natural, but then there's also spiritual things. And this earth is not... sometimes our attention needs to be gotten and to turn our hearts towards God, to look back rather than to think of ourselves as gods of this this earth, that we are totally in control, and realize that we're not in control of this earth all by ourselves, that there is a God in heaven, and he still, even though he has said that this world is our domain, man's domain, that he controls the heavenlies, and he's given dominion of the earth over to man. Sometimes we, by the things that are done here on earth, can cause problems to arise. And I know that just by the spoken word, and we look in the Bible, we see that that's how everything was formed, by God, by Jesus Christ speaking, and all creation came into being at that time, as far as this universe is, not prior universes, but as far as this universe came into being. And so what we say, he says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we need to be careful what we speak. We need to listen to that and realize that our words do have power. We think of normally that, yes, they do, when a parent says something very bad to their child, carries with them for years, but it goes beyond that. It goes even into the area of supernatural and miracles, good or bad. So it definitely does, as far as having an effect on people. Because a bad word by a certain person, say a teacher or something, that saying that you'll never amount to anything, or that pronouncing a certain curse, you're the slowest person that I've ever known, or something like that, and yet they could say something very positive too. And either way, it's sort of like a prophecy that can go into a person's heart, and it can bring life and or death to that person in certain areas. And so we need to be very careful of how we speak, because just the Bible says that we will be judged for every idle word that we say. So we have to give an account of that in the day of judgment. And so we come to this place of, well, if that's the case, we're all in trouble. Yes, we are. But God has made a way for our salvation, as far as to be put in right relationship with our Creator. And that is through, as far as He was revealed in the Old Testament, and then revealed that the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament was in Jesus Christ. And so there's only two type of people on this earth, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And the question of God to you and is, which one are you? And if your answer is anything other than I'm saved, then if you're one that's about to be saved, then I just ask you to consider this and to say this after me. Because we want to be right with our Creator, the one that created this universe. We don't want to be at odds with Him, because we want to be as far as in His hands rather than having anything against us. And so we want to be under His blessings rather than under His curses. So there are certain curses in the world, but the Bible clearly states that Jesus became the curse for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So we don't, I don't want, anyway, I don't want to be cursed. I want to accept what Jesus did and accept what his saving power and love for me and for my families. And so I trust all of us are of the same opinion in that, is that we want the goodness of our Creator and the joy of our Creator to be upon us, and the blessings of our Creator to be upon us. So we look to you right now, and oh God, and we ask for forgiveness, and we say thank you to you. You are gracious to offer that to us, and you offer it to us through faith. You said that you gave every person a measure of faith that we might believe on you. And so we use that right now. So that we believe in you, and that we want you in our lives, and we want you to take control of our lives. I just ask you to go ahead and just repeat this after me, everybody. And just that the grace of God may come in your life even more than it has already. Father, forgive my sins. That's right. Go ahead and say that just loud enough so you can hear it in your own ears, whether it's a whisper or whatever, but out loud that you can hear it yourself. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. That's right. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. My question to you right now is, where is Jesus? Did you ask him into your heart? If you do, if you have just now done that, then God hears that from heaven, and he acknowledges that. And there's a new relationship established between you and your Creator. And he is faithful. You don't, the Bible clearly states that salvation comes by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. The two come together. And when we believe that, then, you see, Christianity is different than many other religions in that it's a believing religion. It's not a religion of works like everything else, but it's in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in God the Father, the Creator, and what he has done for you. It's not a matter of our works that save us, but what he has done for us. Well, God bless you today. We want to finish up the book of Matthew, and we got to where we left off was on Palm Sunday. It was the Palm Sunday in the book of Matthew, and it was that was back on May 24th, and today's program is June the 21st, and so we are in the book of Matthew, and it's chapter 21, and we are in verse 18, and it's dealing with a miracle that happened as far as the power of words. And so let's read that there. If you have a Bible handy, I would hope that you could open it up, and Matthew's, if you open it up and turn three-quarters of the way through the Bible, you'll come to the beginning of the New Testament, and that's right there is the book of Matthew. And chapter 21, verse 18, it says, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry." This is talking about Jesus. "And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately, the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled and saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you shall ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So we see this word believing again. We see that's how we get saved. We have a right relationship with our Creator by believing in Him and what He has done. That it's not because of our good works, but because of His work that He has made the way that we could be saved. And so it's based on faith, and according to the Bible, that we are saved by faith and faith alone, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. And of course, some people could boast. They could say, well, they've done this, and 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 it starts to sound like any religion of the world, because all the other religions are so much they're trying to do works to attain to some place. And yet Christianity is distinctly different. It is a religion, true Christianity. I'd say there's a Christianity religion that is of works, that is not true Christianity, and true Christianity, which is not of works, but it is of faith. It's by believing in God, believing in His Word, believing His Son. And what He says is that we are saved by faith and by faith alone. Now, in the book of James, it talks about that I will show you my faith by my works. Well, how can there be works mixed then with faith? Well, faith is the act of believing and trusting in God and saying, believing and knowing that what He says is true, and you accept that, and you're saved by that. Now James says, I will show you my faith by my works. Well, that's because the works are the fruit of having the faith. It's not that the works have any value at all in saving you. They don't. No, there's just going to be the fruit. My trees out here that have apples on them, they have fruit because they are attached to the tree. Well, if the works happen to be attached to the faith that comes out of the faith, it's because the tree is faith, and as the tree progresses, the person progresses, faith is going to come out, or apples are going to come out of the apple tree, just because it's an apple tree. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to have good works. It says in the Bible that He has appointed good works for you. He has predestinated you to have good works, and that He is going to do that through you if you have believed on Him and if you had faith in Him. So if you have faith, and God has given every person a measure of faith, it's just a matter of how you use it. If you have faith in God, and you have trusted Him for your salvation, then you are tied into using your faith rightly, and you're tied into God, and He is going to produce good works through you. Now, if you're trying to do the good works by yourself without being tied into Him, that's basically wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all going to be burned up. It's not going to last. But those things that are, because we are tied into Him, it's like He says that they are precious stones and precious jewels, and they're going to last. They're going to go through fire, and they're not going to perish because they were formed in that eternal place, in that gift of faith He gave you, and you used it properly in believing in God Almighty. Therefore, those things are going to be eternal. Now, what is eternal? Well, we know that when we leave this earth, we can't take anything with us. However, we can in one sense, in the sense that our love and compassion for other people, our prayers for them and other people, that they might also know God, they are eternal. Well, we want them also to be with God Almighty. We don't want them to be separated. We don't want you or like any father or mother that loves their children. You don't want your children to be separated from you if you love them. And so it is with God Almighty. He doesn't want his children to be separated from him. Now, many are going to be separated because not of his will, but because of their will. They did, whether they actively desired disobedience and to go away, or were passive, that they had weren't against God, but were just passive. So many of the people in the world are not actively against God, but they're passive. In other words, they don't have the love of God in their heart. Now, where does the love of God come from? It comes from God, because who is God? He is love. Well, we've got to come to God. We have to have that love. We have to have a heart after seeking to be one with our Creator, so that there can be that love in us, that we can come to Him. The Bible says that we are drawn to Him by the Holy Spirit. We have it would be good for all of us to occasionally go back to the book of Romans, and we see that people can become hardened, and we have to be careful of that. I remember times in my life, in one particular time that lasted a few years, that I almost purposely hardened my heart because of pain. As a self-mechanism for protection, that I hardened my heart, and because of the pain of what somebody else caused me. But you see, when that happens, it's also hardening my heart towards God as well. So we have to be careful about that. Yes, we are going to be hurt, and we need to not harden ourselves that we can't be hurt, because if we get into a place like that to protect ourselves totally, then we can't really truly hear from God well, and we distance ourselves from God. We need to be active in our forgiveness of those people that have hurt us or misused us or despitefully used us or persecuted us. Not as bad when somebody that was never close to you misuses you. But when somebody close to you, perhaps the closest one that has been to you, turns their back on you and misuses you, that is the easiest thing that we can take offense in. But we must be sure to keep our relationship with God. Well, to keep our relationship with God, we have to be active, not passive. We need to be active in forgiveness, even though when we don't want to forgive. We have to be active in that and ask God, give us a heart of love and compassion towards them, even though that they have done something bad or horrendous towards you. And so you're speaking grace, and you ask for blessings on them. And it's an amazing thing with God. You see, we want to sow those things that we want to receive. So if you want to receive blessing and not curses, then you need to sow blessing. So often when people have been hurt and then hold resentment against somebody, it's bringing a curse on themselves because of what they are holding against somebody else. It acts like a cancer in their spirit and can break out in their body as well and cause cancer. So we need to be careful what we do. We need to be careful what we say. You see, as I said at the beginning of the program, every word we have to give account of before God. So we've blown it so many times, but God is merciful and He forgives us. That is a great thing. But getting back to the scripture here, we saw that Jesus spoke a word, and the disciples marveled they absolutely marveled because of his word took place. And it says when talking about this fig tree, that he had spoken to the fig tree, may you never give fruit again because you didn't have fruit this time. May you never have fruit again. And we know that this power is even in nature. Scientists have even found out that, because those that go into just plants, they put electrodes on plants and been a couple different tests I know I've read of in years past. One was just people coming into a room and always blessing one plant and going over to another plant and cursing it. And they're given the same treatment except by their words. One flourishes and one is dried up, and the experiment can be repeated over and over again. And one flourishes and one dries up and dies. There's also the case of when they put electrodes on plants and somebody comes into the room, have different people come in, and one person comes in and will tear up plants, be very destructive to plants, and as far as curse them, but then just be just indiscriminately not pick it, but just tear apart its leaves and everything. And the other plants will go wild. Their electrodes will start giving off emissions that really, that they're, the other plants are upset of what's happening to the other one. And yet there'll be other people walk in and nothing will happen. And then this other one that had done this will walk back into the room at a later day, a different day, and all of a sudden all the plants are started acting up again because they recognize that spirit, the one that came, the person that came in and destroyed one of their or a few of their other fellow plants. So it's an amazing thing that creation, we think that plants can't think, but they apparently at least have a sensory a knowledge of a presence of a person in the room, ones that are a blessing to them and ones that are a curse to them. And so and there's amazing things that we have not explored yet in science, or have just briefly, and realize that the creation itself, the Bible even says this, because of the curse that was brought in the world because of man's sinning, that it talks about all creation groans for the as far as the manifestation of the sons of God, for a place where creation is put back, the mankind comes back under the rulership of God, that at this present time there's the curse on the earth. But it's not like it was the curse that was put on the earth under Cain, because it's better than that. But there's still problems on the earth. And so it talks, as I said once again, about all creation groans until that time of that redemption. Here in Matthew 21 and chapter 20, as we were reading, it says, "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did this fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So what is it talking about? It says you're saying. So it's talking about praying to God, but then it's talking about speaking to objects. Now what did Jesus? He didn't pray to God as far as to the tree not to bear any more fruit. No, he just spoke to the tree. And then he says, also for us, that in faith, that we are just to speak to the object or the situation. But then it also talks about be praying. Whatever things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So here's two separate things. Most people read this and think it's all one, but it's really two separate things. It's a matter of our speech, what we're speaking to creation, or a certain individual piece of creation, has an effect on that piece of creation. But also, then there is prayer. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is unto God. And if we are doing that and just giving up a prayer, Jesus talks about vain prayers. Well, there's different types of vain prayers. Well, there's vain prayers that some people just pray so that they can be heard. Some people pray and they think they're being heard and they're desiring something earnestly, but if the Lord says that for husbands, if you have done shameful things to your wife and have not taken and loved them and cherished them, he says that your prayers aren't going to be answered. So basically, your prayers are vain as well. So if that's true of husbands, we know it's true of husbands, and we can infer that it's also true, most likely true of wives too, is that your prayers are in danger of not being heard if you do evil things to your husband or your children or your parents. Now we look to parents. What does the Bible say about that? Well, it says, honor your father and mother, and that is the first commandment with promise of blessing upon you. So we want to be blessed, so we need to be careful of a relationship with our parents. Now, our parents may have left us or done something evil to us, and so we need to forgive them. And we need to try as best we can to restore the relationship, even if there was molestation or rape, to just declare and say, I forgive you in Jesus' name. So we need to come to this place of forgiveness. The Bible clearly states, in fact, Jesus states three times in one chapter that we aren't going to be forgiven unless we forgive those who have done wrong to us. Oh, that's terrible. I thought God would just forgive me if I just came for him to him for salvation, that he would automatically forgive me and save me. Well, that's true. If, you see, there's a problem with that. That if is there is that we also forgive others. You see, for us to be forgiven, we have to also at the same time forgive anybody that has sinned against us. So what are we doing there? We are establishing a relationship with God, and we are also, as far as we are basically breaking a curse off of other people. We have put a curse on them in our unforgiveness. And so by our breaking our unforgiveness and asking God to remove the bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart towards others, then we come in right relationship with God, and we allow God to work with that other person as well, that the blessings of God might change them. Well, you might say, well, I don't want them to be blessed. Well, that's true of that other person maybe. But you see, they can become a new creation just as you can become a new creation. And perhaps your new creation and their new creation could be very good friends. Let the old man die. Let the old man die. Let the old woman die. Become new creations in Christ Jesus, in God Almighty, your Creator. Let those old things pass away. Let all things become new. That's the cry of the gospel, the kingdom of God. He wants you set free. He wants freedom for you. Do you want that freedom, or do you want to be still enslaved and in bondage? Well, as long as you keep bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, you're still going to be enslaved and in bondage. And so even coming to God and asking him to be your Lord, you need to read the Word of God and clearly understand that we also need to forgive others. Now, as I said, it may be difficult, but ask God to help you and to change you. You see, that's part of His doing, is making us new creations and blessing us abundantly above all that we ask or think. And Jesus talks about that, and also in Paul's writing, that we're supposed to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And how is that possible? Well, it's only possible with God Almighty coming into your life and setting you free. And you are set free as you set others free. So it's hand in hand, joined together. So here we see that our words have the power of life and death, are in the words. That's spoken several times in Proverbs about that. Well, here it can apply to things in nature. And scientists have proved this out. And also then, so there's the declaration there, or these words, like the original words that created everything from God Almighty. Well, here, because we are made in His image, our words have power as well. And so we need to be careful what we say. But then it also, besides, you say, well, sometimes we always think of certain things as prayer and don't realize it is declaration and speaking to objects and to things or to situations. But then there is also prayer. It says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will also receive. So there's a combination here. It's not just one or the other. It's a combination. And the Bible says that there's prayers, supplications, and petitions, and intercessions. These are all prayer, but they're all different forms of prayer. So, but we're just going to do with the basics right now, as far as just prayer, and then a declaration to things, which is outside of prayer to God. But it's under His authority, and you're doing that under His authority that is given to those children that have come to God to be saved and to use your words correctly. So we go on, and it says in verse 23 of chapter 21, it says, and now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they count John as a prophet. And so they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now here, this next is a parable of two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go, work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two sons did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Next is the parable of the wicked vine dressers. So we see in this last one, it's not the initial response of each son was one way, but they ended up doing the opposite. But you see, one repented and relented and said, his initial reaction, well, I don't want to do that, you know. I don't want to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. But yet, his heart, he had a heart that was right. And he realized that he was wrong. And he turned and went ahead and did what his father, what God wanted him to do. Now, I say God because that comes down to you and to me. Are we going to do what God wants us to do? Well, he wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to call upon his name. He wants us to repent from our sins and to forgive others. He wants us to ask Jesus into our heart. He wants us to say, God Almighty, go ahead, make me the kind of person you want me to be. So the first one, even though his initial reaction was, no, I don't want to do that, yet his heart was changed, and he came to himself, basically, and said, yes, I do want to be right with my Creator. And the second one, of course, said he was a men-pleaser, and said, of course, I'll do it for what you say. But he just went off and didn't do it. He did what he wanted to do instead. That's basically taking that what Jesus said and put it in our own day understanding. Now this other one is the parable of the wicked vine dressers. This is verse 33 of chapter 21 of Matthew. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to wine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vineyard, that they might receive fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one, and killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease the vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will be ground to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him as a prophet. of course, this parable of the vine dressers, the wicked ones, were speaking as they perceived that it was speaking about them, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priest, the chief priest, and they, here came the Son of God, and they were in control of the religious system, and they didn't want the owner to come in and mess up their control of the religious system. And they said, well, what can we do? We'll destroy all of his prophets, all his teachers. We'll kill them. And then when the Son of God himself came, we're going to destroy and kill him, and then everything will be ours. And so that's what they went about doing. And that was this parable that Jesus knew what they were planning. And he spoke this parable, and they perceived that it was about themselves. And yet it did not change their hearts, but they were firm in the matter. And yet they wanted to destroy him right then, but they were afraid of the multitudes then, of all the people around him that knew he was a prophet. Chapter 22, it's the parable of the wedding feast. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants. Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them despitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and as many places as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many, many are called, but few are chosen. Now that may seem strange. Many are called, but few are chosen. Well, why are few chosen? Is that saying that, well, some are just already called, it's already predestined, and some are predestined that they're not going to be chosen? Well, God has a desire and a will, and it's his purpose that everybody be saved. Now, does that mean everybody's going to be saved? No. It doesn't. But we see here that we know from what I have said earlier, that God has made a way for everybody to be saved. That there's no one that is too wicked. You notice in this that when the servants went out into the highways and the byways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding feast was filled with guests. So, you see, there's people that live good lives, and those that live bad or wicked lives. But yet, if they were willing, you see, that comes down to you and me. If we are willing, and we're willing to come to God, and we're willing for what He has done. He is the one that has prepared this feast for you and this feast for me. Now, did we deserve it or do anything to make it happen? No. But He loved us, and He wanted everybody in His kingdom to come to the wedding feast. He wants everybody to be saved. But if we decide and choose not to be, if we're basically choosing not to come to where He is. Well, many people choose not to come, or they disregard the invitation. They'll say, well, sure, I got the invitation, but I'm too busy doing other things. I don't have time for that. I've got other things that are important, and I have to get these things done. Well, here's the King of the universe speaking to you and to me, and He's saying, I've done something. I've prepared a wedding feast, and I have called you. I am honoring you. And I want you to come to this feast. I want to rejoice together with you. Dare we say to God Almighty, to our Creator, that no, I don't have time for you, God. I don't have time for you, Creator. That my things in my life are more important to me. I am so tied up in the things that I'm doing that I don't have any time for you, God. Well, Jesus said that those who confess me, I will confess before my Father. But those who do not, those who deny me and don't confess me as being their Lord, I won't confess before my Father. You see, if you're not in the wedding feast, that means you're on the outside and you're separated from God forever. Now, is it God's will? No. No, it's not His will at all. He loves you. He loves me. He calls us and says, I've prepared a wedding feast, and I want to bless you. I want you to come and to be joined with my Son and myself in the richness and the fullness of my kingdom. And dare we ever say, no, I'm too busy? I've got my own things to do, that I don't have time for you, Creator of everything, Creator of me and every good thing there is. The Bible clearly states that every good gift comes down from the heaven of and the Father of lights. And we say to Him that we don't have time? Oh, God forbid. God have grace on us that our hearts might be turned. Because there's only two type of people that are on this earth. Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Just don't die being about to be saved. Because then you won't be. I just, if you weren't in at the beginning of the program, I ask people to speak and pray a prayer with me. And I'd ask you again to pray this prayer with me, because God loves you. And so I ask you just as a very short very, very short prayer. And I just ask you to repeat these simple words out loud. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. God loves you. He wants you to be in that wedding feast. He doesn't want you separated at all. Well, we're pretty much at the finished up through verse 14 there of this chapter, and we've gone through most of the previous chapter. In these last minute or so that's left, we just want to wish you the very best this week and in your entire life. And we hope that you have spoken those words out loud, that you have asked God to forgive your sins, and that you've asked Him to send His Son to come into your heart, and that you've also asked Him to make you the kind of person He created you to be. You know, if we are the type of people God created us to be, then we are going to be blessed. You are going to be blessed. And you are going to be a blessing on the earth to all of your family and for this creation. So be a blessing to this creation. Get hooked up with your Father in heaven. Get hooked up with Jesus Christ, His Son. Be hooked up with His church. And become His church on the earth, bringing forth life and blessing in abundance. God bless you. May the God of peace be upon you, and His blessings be upon you this week and throughout your life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Bye-bye. This is Dr. Don Cowan, coming to you from South Central Washington State. Bye.
Where would $5,000 per week take you? Discover the exact details of a simple and proven system that quickly puts $5,000 to $10,000 in many students' pockets every week. What's most amazing is that there are almost no computer skills required, and you can start pulling in cash automatically within just a few hours. We are absolutely convinced that our proven system will create massive wealth for virtually anyone, and we'll prove it. Go to bbscashflow.com now and get all the details. That's bbscashflow.com.